Amen. Right, if you have your Bibles, get Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20, and a couple of, probably about 3 weeks ago, or maybe 4 weeks ago, Brother Dilbert asked me if I had anything on my heart about some type of a series of messages that I could preach on Sunday nights for a while, and didn't really have anything, but I told him I'd start praying about it. And as I began to pray about it, just going through prayer meetings and things like that, and the Lord began to lay something on my heart. And so tonight will be just more of an introduction toward a series of messages that I'm going to start tonight. So Jeremiah chapter 20, I want to start down in verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7, the Bible says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. So what you have right here is you have Jeremiah, who is basically just frustrated. He's frustrated with how things are turning out in life, frustrated with his lot in life and how things are going for him. He's trying to preach. Nobody's listening to him. It's not turning out like he thought it was going to turn out. He'd been listening to Joel Osteen and begin to realize, that ain't right. You know, I ain't living my best life right now. What's going on? And as so many Christians do when they go through trials and troubles or heartaches or sorrows or whatever it may be, what begins to happen is they begin to blame God. For some reason, we blame God, and that's just the way it goes, and even though it's our fault. And, I mean, you know, he's basically sitting here calling God a sinner. He called him a deceiver. That's what he said. Lord, you've deceived me. You're a liar, God. That's what he's saying. And what happens is a lot of times we can get in such a place as a Christian that we get frustrated with life and we begin to blame things on the Lord. And it's not the right thing to do. It's hard to do. It's hard not to get that way sometimes. But what happened is, as he gets here there in verse 9, he says, Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. He made a declaration. He decided, you know what? I've got a different life I want to live. I've got a different way I'm going to do things. I'm not going to do this anymore. And I've had enough of this, so I'm out of here. And he just made that choice. And some of us make that choice because of what we're going through. Some of us make that choice because the flesh just looks like it's more fun. We feel like we're missing out on things. Whatever it may be, we decide, you know what? We're just done. Just done with it. And God, it's your fault. And he goes on, though. Here's what he says, though. He says in verse 9, he says, Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. You know what he's saying? He's saying his word was inside of me is like a burning fire, and I would see things that was wrong, and I seen things that was going on. I seen things in my life. I seen things everywhere else, and I couldn't keep my mouth shut. I said I was going to shut my mouth, but what I decided to do was I decided to just get fired up for the Lord and get back to the way things were. And so I'm going to use this right here as just a springboard into this series of messages. I just want to just preach a series of messages here, and don't know how long it'll go, but however long the Lord leads, and just preach a series of messages on getting fired up. All right, so we're going to start and go over to Exodus. Go to the book of Exodus, chapter 2. Exodus, chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. And so I try not to use a lot of illustrations about myself or my life, because it just seems bad when you're doing that, when you're preaching. Unless it's in a negative sense, then it seems like it goes over better. So
But what I'm going to do tonight is give a lot of my testimony in my own life, and so it'll probably be a little emotional. And some of you heard some of this stuff, but just be good to go through it and start off about getting fired up and using a little bit of some of the stuff that I went through. So, Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. So the story here, you got the story of Moses. And Moses, y'all know the story of Moses. Moses is born. He gets hid. He gets raised by Pharaoh's daughter. And so he learns everything about the customs of Pharaoh. And he learns about everything that's going on. And pick up the story. Let's go down here in verse 10. So Exodus chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says, "And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water." Now, before we go on to the next verse, hold your place there and go to Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, you get a little more insight toward what Moses was thinking at this time. Acts chapter 7, so let's pick it up down in verse 22. The Bible says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian." Now look at verse 25. This is why he did it. It says, "For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not." All right, go back over here to Exodus chapter 2. So back in Exodus chapter 2, we'll start off again here in verse 10. The Bible says, "And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him, that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said," the other guy says to Moses, he says, "And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known." Now, in verse 14 right there, you see something when Moses gets out there. So here's Moses. So what we find out in Acts chapter 7 is this. Moses has a walk with the Lord already. Moses has a call on his life already, which is to get the children of Israel out of Egypt. And so he's already got fellowship with the Lord. He's already got a call in his life. He already understands what God wants him to do. He just gets the timing messed up. And that's what happens to a lot of young Christians in life. What happens is you get excited about God. You get in church. You get fired up. And you get excited. And you see the things of God going on. And it's fresh and it's new. And you just inhale everything that's going on, and you look at everybody like nobody can do any wrong. You think everybody's up here, and you're just excited, and you just start trying to get into everything you can get into, and you want to do whatever it is you can do, and you want to help wherever you can help, and you're trying to just help anybody that's got problems, and you're trying to learn, you're trying to help Sunday school, or you're trying to help Wednesday night, teaching Sunday school, or just anything you can do. You just want to be part of something. And Moses here, that's where Moses is. Moses is right there where he's got a call of God on his life. He's excited about what God's called him to do. He's like, this is awesome. God, I'm so excited about my people here. I'm so excited you've called me to get these people out of Egypt. He's got a walk with the Lord. And in this first two verses right here, you realize what begins to happen is Moses has got all the passion. He's got all the fire. He's got all the excitement. And he's out here, he's looking around, and something gets his button pushed. He sees something that's going on, and it just puts him in drive, and he's ready to go. And what it is, he sees somebody picking on somebody else.
And you can see that's just something, one of Moses' things, because later on when he meets his wife, it's over the same thing. There's some guys bullying her, and there's one of those things where he just don't like to see that. And Moses will get involved when that's going on. And so what happens here is he's got this walk with the Lord. He's excited about the things of God. And so what happens is he decides when he sees this going on that he's going to go ahead and do whatever it is that God's called him to do, which is deliver the children of Israel. And so he decides, I'm just going to kill this Egyptian for doing what he did. And he just thinks that everybody else is going to understand what he's doing and why he's doing it. And it don't turn out like he thought it should turn out at all, like he thought it should turn out. Now, I remember getting in church, and so started in church in 91, and I get here, and I start looking around, and there's things going on. I'd never heard of missions. I'd never heard of giving to missions. I didn't know what a missionary was. I didn't really know what church really was supposed to be like. I had grown up in church here and there. Didn't really understand what selling out was. Never, ever had a prayer life that I can ever remember. Probably never read my Bible at all. After I got saved, and probably in and out of church. I enjoyed church when I went sometimes, but no walk with the Lord, no direction in my life at all. So I get here, and my eyes, I was wide open, and I don't have a clue about what it can really be like. And man, I am just eating it up with everything that's being taught. I'm learning, they're teaching through the book of Revelation on Sunday morning, and all the stuff that I'd heard, the words all growing up, I'm beginning to see it in the Word of God. It's just, I'm getting excited about it. I remember going to counseling when I was getting ready to get married right after. So I started going here, me and Beth dating. Not long after that, we set a date to get married. And I go to counseling with Brother Stan. And so we're sitting there and we're talking, and he's going through this book and all this stuff. And I remember thinking that God wanted me to preach. I don't even know why I thought that. I was just so excited to do anything. I had a burden. And I remember asking Stan, I said, how do you know you're called to preach? Beth didn't even know that I'd even been thinking about it. I mean, I didn't even know to talk to her about stuff like that. I don't know. I grew up and didn't have no sense. And so I'm sitting there, and I bring that up and all that stuff, but I can just remember having that excitement. I can remember getting into church, and I can remember me and Beth sitting and talking about, you know, I'm sitting here talking about this is the type of father I want to be. And I'm talking about the Word of God, and I'm seeing stuff in the Word of God, and we're praying together, and we're reading the Bible together, and we begin to start getting convictions in our life, and just excited. I mean, you know, I had never really understood a lot of that stuff. I get rid of all my music. You know, we're sitting here and listening to this type of music and this type of music. Somebody preaches the word. Somebody starts talking about how music affects you. I just wanted to do right. I just wanted to do right. So what I did was I just got rid of the music. We just talked about it. I said, if it's wrong, if it's going to affect me, I don't want it to affect me. I want to have a walk with the Lord. I want to live close to God. So we got rid of it. Got rid of that. Somebody shows me Jeremiah chapter 10. I get rid of the Christmas tree. We get rid of our Christmas tree. Just going through there, we're having all types of, I'm just trying to do right. And I remember coming to church and starting to hear the preaching, and Sam Gipp, and he comes in and he preaches, and it's amazing just how good it is. I remember Brother Dilbert coming in and preaching a missions conference for us, and just getting excited about missions, missionaries coming into the church and meeting missionaries and people that's actually leaving to go somewhere else. Just all of it was just so good. I just loved it. It was so good. We start getting into, she starts reading books about different women in the faith. She's talking about things that she wants to be as a mother, as a wife. And I'm just thinking, well, that's pretty good. I'm gonna end up good in this deal. Yeah, won't you do that? I agree. And just listening to messages by certain women, and her whole desire was just to be that type of wife that she's supposed to be and the type of mother that she's supposed to be. And I remember thinking, I just want to be a good dad. I just want to have a good family. I just want to go to church. I just loved it all. And whatever God wanted me to get rid of, I'm going to get rid of it. Whatever He wanted me to do, I wanted to do it. And that's where Moses is at. Moses is excited. And I remember being there, and I can remember the Lord dealing with me. I finally answered a call to preach in 1993, at the end of 93, and about 26 years ago. And I just remember what a relief it was. I didn't know what I was doing. I preached the next week, and it's honestly, it was like 9 minutes long. Brother, you don't even get started now like that. Boy, for the days, Brother Jack, when you did that. And I remember, I don't even know how to stop it. I didn't know what to do. I just looked at Stan and said, I'm done. He's like, with the first point. So he got up and, you know, tried to talk about it. And I preached about how long halt you between two opinions, and about riding the fence. And it was just good. It just is awesome. And so a little bit of time went by, and around the start of 94, somewhere through that, started looking at things, and I started wondering if how hard this road was going to be, preaching, and the sacrifice, and that, and the Christian life. And I began to look back toward Egypt a little bit, and thinking what it used to be like, and what I'm missing out on. And so what happens here is, in verse 12 it says, and he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out to the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that didst the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Now remember those two things right there, what he just said. So here's Moses, and he's out here, and he's convinced God's called him to deliver the people of Israel. So he knows who God is, and he knows, you know, what he's called to do. And he's doing this, and he gets asked this question right here. Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So what happens is now he's done this. They say, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? And it's from the guy that did the wrong, so it's some hater that's just mad at the world, so he's going to look at Moses. Who are you, Moses? Who do you think you are? You killed somebody. You're as bad as we are. You killed somebody yesterday. And it startled Moses. Moses just thought, oh, everybody else going to be excited as I am about me delivering them. And they hadn't had the prayer meeting yet. So it startles him. And then he realizes, oh my, this thing's out. And then he realizes Pharaoh's getting ready to kill me. And so he leaves. He fled. And so what you see is Moses getting in the fight there. But then here what you see is the knockout punch. And that's what happens to Christians a lot of time. They get in, they get excited, and they get fired up for the Lord. They're doing everything there is to do. I mean, I can remember us, everything we were, I remember we started looking at shots. So do we give our kids shots? Are we supposed to give our kids shots? Do we not give our kids shots? Do we, all that type of stuff. And it wasn't one of those things where we were just trying to separate ourselves to look different. It really was one of those things where it was like, we just want to do what's right. And it's just that type of thing. And that's where you're at when you're at Moses at the start. And all those things are going on. But then what happens is you get a knockout punch like Moses got. And it could be fear like Moses had. It could be some heartache. It could be a tragedy. It could be some type of sorrow in your life. With me, what it was is I started looking back at the world and thinking I was missing something. And I got thinking, you know, this is really, really good, but, man, this is going to be a tough thing to do, to preach. And I just decided I just didn't want to do it. I just really don't want to do this. I don't want to put all my life toward this. And so what I decided to do was just quit. So I got out of church. I just quit church. I thought, you know, I was, you know, still married. You know, we had Sarah. She was about a year old by this time. And I was, I just decided I just had enough. So I'm just getting out. I'm leaving. And that's what happened to Moses here. So you look what Moses, and what he says is in verse 15, it says, now when Moses heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. That's what happens when a Christian goes through something hard. And when they go through something hard, something happens, whatever it is, you know what they do? They run. They decide, I'm running somewhere else. I'm quitting this. This is too hard. Too many convictions. I mean, I remember getting rid of our TV. We didn't have TV for forever. And just said, you know what? We're just done with it. We're done with TV. Started homeschooling our kids. And a lot of that stuff. And it was convictions that I felt like we needed. And young in the Lord and just seeing those types of things. But when I looked at it, it started getting overwhelming to me, and I decided, this is it, and I fled. And a lot of Christians get to that point. They get frustrated. They get aggravated. They may even stay in church, but the heart has fled away from God and just got away from Him. And then what happens is, it says what? It says, and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. They take off running, and then what happens? They just sit down. And so many Christians that were so fired up and excited about the Lord, they get to that point in their life where something happens and they just flee and they sit down beside somewhere and there they are. They're going through the motions and they're just living their life and there's no contentment. There's nothing really there. Look down in verse 21. So what happens is he flees. He sits down by this well. His wife-to-be comes up to the well. He meets her. He runs some guys off. And he goes and meets the father-in-law, his future father-in-law, and they end up getting married. And verse 21 says, and Moses was content to dwell with the man. You know what he did? He fled, and he sat down, and he became content with where he was at. And that's not a good place to be. And you're just sitting around, and you're just letting the current take you wherever you're going. Thought process ain't there. You don't have any desire to serve God. You don't have any desire to pray. Whatever it is that's in your mind that happened to get you out, you can't get past that thing, whether it's bitterness or whether it's you're mad at somebody else or somebody did you wrong. Whatever it is, that thing just festers inside of you and it continues to control you. You can't have any prayer life. You don't feel like you're close to God. And you just sit there and you just swell up and you do nothing. And you're content with it. You're just content. And that's what happens to people a lot of times when they go through things. And that right there is what got Moses to that point. Now, what I want to preach about the rest of the time, last 15 minutes, 20 minutes, is this. Moses got fired up again. He got excited about God. And he said, you know what? I'm going to go do something. And this right here is what he went through to get to that point. Because if you're a Christian here... and you fled, and you sat down, and you're content with where you are, and you've quit doing the things you used to do, then this is where you got to look at, and you got to say, you know what? How can I get fired up again? How can I get excited about the things of God again, where those times are precious, where I sit down with my wife and we pray? We don't sit down and gripe about life. We actually sit down and pray about some of the things that was mentioned like tonight. And we sit down about those things where somebody's lost a family member and we pray about those things. When we sit down with our children and you have devotion and you sit down and you pray with your kids and they hear you pray and you start thinking, man, where did those things go? What happened those times? I've just been content to sit here and everybody's living their life and everything's going on. Well, here's what happens. Look over in chapter 3. And in chapter 3, what has to happen here is God's got to get your attention. He's got to get your attention. And one thing that I wanted out of life is, since my dad really wasn't around, I just wanted to be a good dad. And said, that's just what I'm going to do. I'm just going to be there for my kids. And so here in chapter 3, he says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. It's not even his sheep. It's not even his. He has nothing in life going on for him. Moses has nothing in life going on. And you know, as he's sitting there with these sheep and all this stuff that's going on, he's not forgot about what him and God had either. It says, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And so what happens is, God got his attention. So here Moses is. It's been 40 years since he left. And he's on the backside of the desert with somebody else's sheep. He's done nothing with his life for 40 years. And all of a sudden, God gets his attention. And that can come in different forms. It may be a message. You may be sitting here and you've not heard nothing in a while, and you feel like you're just content with life the way it is, and you're not doing anything for the Lord, and you're okay with it that you're not doing anything for the Lord, and you kind of want to do right, but not really, and you just wish people would just hurry and get through life, and you're not happy, and you don't have peace, and you really don't even know what to do, and you hear a message. And you know what God does? God gets your attention through a message sometimes. Sometimes it's a tragedy. Sometimes it's you see somebody else going through something, or sometimes it's see how your kids are looking at you different. When before they may have thought you were, you know, all about God and all this stuff, and then all of a sudden they're not asking you questions no more. They don't even think about you. I know there's a verse over there in 1 Samuel that's been a scary verse for me. Is Jonathan leaves David, leaves Saul, and he begins to talk to David, and he said, "I want to follow you, David, because the Lord is with you like he used to be with my father." Jonathan had lost respect for his dad about the spiritual side of things, and he started looking toward David. So God may just see something going on, and all of a sudden you realize what's going on in life, and you're like, they ain't paying attention to me like they used to. This thing, God's going to get your attention, is my point. And what God used for me was, I can remember I was sitting in a park one day. I was out of town, and I was sitting on top of a little grassy knob, and I was just looking down, watching people do whatever they do, and at this time, Sarah's probably two, and I remember looking down there and watching this man with this little girl, and he's teaching her how to ride a bike. And I remember thinking, what am I doing? What am I doing? And the Lord just got my attention. It's like, I thought this is what you wanted. And I'm sitting there and I'm looking at that thing, I'm thinking, what am I doing? I mean, it'd probably only been like 2 or 3 months, and at this time, and I just remember thinking, I don't know, God, I don't know what I'm doing, but that's what I want. And I just remember thinking, God saying, you're affecting these people's lives, and you're affecting these people's lives, and you're messing up, and you're doing this. And I can remember watching that thing and thinking, just, what am I doing? That's what I was thinking. And so what you got right here in chapter 3, 1 through 3, this burning bush is God is just going out of his way to get Moses to look at him and to say, look where you are. Look what's going on. What's going on here, Moses? And Moses turns and he's looking at this bush and he's thinking, what do I do with this? And all of a sudden, out of that bush, out of a message, out of seeing something, out of hearing something, out of a problem you've went through, you know what God will do? He'll call you. He'll call you. He'll say, hey, what are you doing? And that's what he did here. In verse 4, it says, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, that's what happens. He gets you slowed down. And there's nothing in your life that's distracting you at the moment. I just remember sitting there and looking off in space, and my mind wasn't anywhere else. I wasn't listening to music. I wasn't listening to anything. There wasn't a bunch of people running their mouth with me, talking. It was a quiet place. And I got to that quiet place, and then out of that, God spoke to me just by what I saw. And that's what happens here. The Bible says that God saw. The Lord saw that he turned aside to see. And when the Lord saw that, it says God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. And so what that shows right there is this. What Moses is sitting here doing, he's got 40 years that he's been out of this thing, and all of a sudden he sees this thing, and God's speaking to him again. He's speaking to him, and he hears that voice, and he says, Moses, Moses. And Moses, here I am, Lord. And he automatically starts walking toward that bush. And God says, whoa, hold on, hoss. You're going to get your shoes off. This is holy ground right here. What he's saying is this. We've broken fellowship. You need to get some things right. And you get things right at an altar. You get things right with people. You get things right with how things used to be. And kids, they go to their mom and dad and they apologize for how they've acted. Mom and dad may apologize to each other, or they may apologize to their kids the way they've acted. Whatever it is, they're just, you know what you're doing at that moment? When you get broken at that point and you're ready, you just want God again, and God, I'm here. God's like, I'm holy. You got to get right. And that's what he's saying to do right there. And it takes that time. You've got to sit down and you got to say, you know what? The first thing I got to do is I got to get right. And so Moses goes through that deal right there and he gets right. And then down in verse 11, the Bible says, and Moses said unto God, who am I? So once he gets right, then God says, I want you to deliver the children of Israel, which is what God already told him once. Now, remember the questions that the Hebrew asked Moses? He said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? He said, basically, who are you, Moses, and who's told you to do this? The first question that Moses asked when he says, God says, I want you to go deliver Israel. Look what he says. Down in verse 11, it says, and Moses said unto God, who am I? That's what that guy asked him. Who are you? He says, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers have sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? You know what he's worried about? Worried about him, somebody saying, who made you a judge and a ruler over us? What's his name? Who is it? The first, what that guy asked was, who are you and who sent you? And the first thing that Moses asked right here when God comes back to him is, who am I and who are you? That's what he asks. You know what God does? He brings him all the way back 40 years before that, where he should have asked, he should have faced that situation right there, and he ran and he sat down and he got content with where he was at. God brings him all the way back to the same place and he says, all right, this is what I want you to do. And Moses has to face those things. He's got to face them. And the other thing is, he's worried about who's there that's going to try to kill him because of what he did before. And so in verse 11, he gets God's command, and then Moses begins to start asking him questions. Then you get over to chapter 4, and he says, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. So he begins to show him some signs there, but he says, what am I going to do if they say the Lord ain't appeared to thee? So what Moses is worried about is, so here's what you have. You got a guy that was fired up for the Lord, that had all the confidence in the world and messed up and quit. And now God said, let's have some fellowship. And Moses is all about getting that fellowship back. And so he's excited and he gets right with God. He takes his shoes off. So he gets right with God. And then God says, now here's what I want you to do. And now he's sitting here thinking, what's everybody going to think? And I can remember, I was out of church for probably 3 or 4 months. And I remember thinking, I'm still called to preach. I'm still all this. What's people going to think? What are they going to think if I start saying, hey, let's do this, hey, let's do that? I know what they're going to think. And I was worried to death. And it's the same right here. And it's the same with you, Christian, and I. What happens if you say, all right, kids, here's what we're going to start doing? And they look at you and go, what? We ain't done that. We ain't prayed together in years. What are you doing? What do you think they're going to think about you? You know, you start saying, we need to start praying together. You dog out everybody at church every week. What's your deal? Who are you? What are you trying? So you know what happens? You get excited. You want to get right. But you're sitting here thinking, what's my kids going to think? What's my wife going to think? What's this and what's that? That's what Satan does. And that right there, you know what that'll do? That'll keep you from getting to where you used to be, where you had all that joy and you had all that excitement and you had all that energy for the Lord and you were fired up. The only way to get fired up is you have to face the problems that you know is coming, and you just have to submit to it. And what begins to happen here is a back and forth with Moses and God. And Moses is arguing with God, and he's just saying, well, who am I, and who are you, and how's this thing going to work, and well, what if they don't even listen to me, and what if they say, the Lord didn't talk to you? And God says, okay, well, here's this. And God answers every question he's got to where he don't have no more questions. He, you know, God's got it. And then he says, Well, I can't speak.
I can't speak. And the Bible says over there in Acts chapter 7 that when he was in Egypt, it said he was mighty in words and deeds. That was before he messed up. And now he's sitting here saying, I can't speak. I'm slow of tongue, Lord.
What? That ain't what the Holy Spirit said in Acts chapter 7. What's the bottom line is, I just don't want to do it, God. I am content with where I'm at. And there is a lot of stuff to do if I decide to get fired up again. If I decide to get my family, because your family needs it. If I decide to get fellowship with someone or whatever. When you're out and you're content and you're less down, you know what's happening? Satan's inside that family. He's inside the fortress. He's inside all that stuff. And it's just time to get that fixed. So I remember the Lord using that thing with me seeing that guy with that bicycle. And then once I struggled around for a little while and didn't know really what to do, how to fix everything, and running through all this stuff in my head, I remember thinking, all right, I just got to get back in church. But I didn't want to come back to here. And so I decided, her brother Dilbert was having a revival in Kingston. Different preachers down there. And so I came home one day and I told Beth, I said, I think I'm going to go to Kingston and go to church. And she's like, what? The Sunday before, Standing preached a message on building hedges with your home. And she came home that day and tried not to push me and pressure me and all that stuff. And she said, you need to hear it. It'd be a good message. And I said, I need to hear that. Just drop it. But the Lord was already dealing with me. And so I decided to go down there to that revival. They had Brother Ron Ralph down there. I think Brother Gary Boyd had preached down there. I think Tim Wilson had preached down there. They had all these different preachers going down there. And so I show up down there, and I get down there early, and I decided to take Sarah with me for some reason. I took Sarah with me. And so we get down there. She's probably two then, I think, and that's when she first meets Mariah. And they go to the nursery together. And I remember looking at Dilbert, and I said, he said, what are you doing? And I said, I just thought I'd drive down here, and because, you know, he didn't know what's going on, so I can act like nothing is no big deal. And I said, I just thought I'd come down here and hear some preaching. He said, oh, you come all the way down here to hear your pastor preach? I said, what? And I just sat down. I sat against the side of my car, and I just slid down into the ground. And he said, what's up? I said, nothing. And so we kind of just messed around and talked a little bit. So I went in there, and Brother Stan preached. And you know what he preached on? Building hedges. That was the night, though, that I came back and I said, I went to altar that night. And I said, this is it. And I'm getting it fixed. And got it fixed and got things right. And the Lord said, do this and do this and do this. And I was like, God, I just want fellowship. I just want to do this. And God said, nope, I've called you to do something. It's like, Lord, do you know what everybody's going to say about me? Do you know what they're going to think? Do you know this? And ain't nobody going to listen to me, God. And the Lord said, I called you to preach. And I thought, man, here we go. So I just came back to church, and everybody was good to me. And hadn't done a whole lot of things that was wrong. Just decided I wanted to get, I just didn't want to go to church. I just didn't want this life. And didn't want to be a preacher. And I remember standing up after service down here and apologized to the church. And everybody just told me everything's all right. So if you all were good. Nothing like I thought it was going to be. And just started biding my time, trying to just do what's right, trying to talk up to people, trying not to get excited, do anything, and just do whatever, and just keep my head down and try to live right. And so that's what happens, is you go through that argument with God. And if you're content with where you are and you're at that spot in your life, you've got to do what Moses did. God's got to get your attention. You got to turn and you got to look at the Lord, and you got to get right. And you got to say, God, my heart's been cold for years, and you've tried to get my attention, and you got to get right with the Lord. And once you get that fellowship there, then God's going to start talking to you again. And when God starts talking to you again,
then you start getting that fire shut up in your bones again, and you start getting excited about the things of God again. You get all that stuff behind you, and you just get rid of it, and life is just gets really, really good. And so you can see down here in verse 18 of chapter 4. Go down to verse 18. The Bible says, "And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace." And so you get that peace, and you go, and you get excited again, and you know, anything can get your head, anything can get a hold of you. There's places over there in the New Testament where Paul's bragging on Demas. But then you know how it turns out. At the end, he says, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." And your heart gets toward the world, and your heart gets toward something, and you get to where you're just complacent, and you're just content with where you are. And God starts getting hold of you, and he starts talking to you, and he starts saying, "I need you. I want you back. You're my child. I want you to do something." And then it's in your lap, and it's like, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with it? And at this moment here, he sits here and he argues back and forth with God, and finally he's just like, God's like, "Look, go do this and go do this and take this rod and show those signs." And Moses just turned around and went back to Jethro and said, "I'm going back. I'm going back to where I was at. I want it the way it is." And the funny thing through all this is Moses was asking these questions, but the reason he left was because of fear. And so as he's going back, God's not giving him any assurance about anything. He's going back thinking, these people want to kill me. And when you get to verse 19 in Exodus chapter 4, God gives him assurance, but he didn't give him assurance until he surrendered, thinking, I'm going to face this. And it says in verse 19, and the Lord, so it says, "And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life." And that's what he was worried about. But God said, "I want you to submit, and I want you to get right knowing everything you got to face." I remember one time Brother Dilbert talking about J.D. Getting baptized. And he was telling him it was a picture of death and all this stuff. And I may get all this mixed up, J.D., but the point is, J.D. thought he was getting ready to get drowned. But he went ahead and did it because he thought it was going to be good where he ended up at. So as a 5-year-old, 6-year-old kid, Moses surrendered thinking, I'm going down here and somebody's going to kill me. And I don't care who I got to face, though, because I want God more than I want this content life doing nothing for 40 years. And he spent the next 40 years fired up, delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt. But it took that opportunity there. It took that burning bush event. And it wasn't the burning bush. It was who was in the burning bush. And it wasn't him because he was on holy ground. It's because he took his shoes off and he got right with God. And it's because he sat there and argued with the Lord until the Lord took his crutches out, his excuses out, and he said, "Look, you want a good marriage again? This is what you got to do. You got to get down. You want this? You got to get down. You want a relationship with your kids again? You got to do this. This is what you got to do. And then you're going to have things right again. You're going to be excited. You're going to be fired up. The things of God will be good to you again. You'll be excited about the preaching. You'll be excited about those things." I want to tell you something. That argument part, people can stay in that for years. God will get their attention, but they will not submit and say, "All right, God, I'm done." And I can remember sitting there listening to that message about building hedges and God using that thing with that kid, that guy teaching his daughter how to ride a bicycle, and using that message about building a hedge and knowing that's what I wanted in life, and just looking at this thing. And I got to the point where I realized, if I decide to do this, it's got to be forever. And that's 26 years ago. And it's been good. I remember we were living over there at Scott High Drive, and I was teaching Sarah how to ride her bicycle. I remember getting a video camera to watch it when she first rode it. God's good. But you gotta submit. You gotta submit to get to that point. And if you'll do that and trust Him, He'll do the rest. You just gotta be obedient. Let's all stand.
So I don't know where you are. I don't know where you've been, but I know this, if you want to be fired up with God, you've got to submit to His will. You've got to get right, and then you've got to be obedient. And if not, then you can just stay where you are.
All right.
The complacency, the contentment with not reading your Bible, the contentment with not having a prayer life, the contentment with not being excited about the things of God, excited about preaching, being frustrated with life or whatever it is that's come up in your life. I can remember at times where things were just cold and the only prayer I could pray was, God, do something for me. And that's all it took. The next day it was a little more, and the next day it was a little more, and it seemed like it got me out of it. But you have got to come to God. God, I don't even know how to pray. I don't even know what I need to say right now. I don't even know what I'm supposed to do, God. But if you don't do something in my life, I'm going to rot away with a cold heart. That takes you, God, saying, I've got your attention. Now are you going to come and talk to me?